There's a saying that I love. You've heard me say it before. It's not mine. I don't know fully who it should be attributed to. I've often seen it attributed to Mark Twain. But there's a saying that says that the two greatest days of your life are the day that you're born, and the day that you... That's what the first service said. You guys are morbid. That's not what Mark Twain said. Although, believers, friends, followers of Jesus Christ, we believe that, yeah, it is the two best days of your life. The day that you're born and the day that you're born into heaven and eternity with Him. So yes, that is a true statement, but that's not what Mark Twain said. He said, the two greatest days of your life are the day that you were born and the day that you figure out why. I think a lot of us, most of us, are pretty certain about the first one. The second one we struggle with. We struggle with figuring out why. Why am I here? What's my purpose? And we're in a series that started called Rooted Together. Today's message is Who Am I? This is a four-week series that is a setup to the Rooted small groups that we're going to be in this fall. It's just a setup. And so, anyway, we're calling this series Rooted. The next series, I don't think we've decided what we're going to call it. We're going to call it Rooted again, but we're going to be going into small groups, and we're going to be into going into a series where we're going to be rooted together, where we're going to learn more about the church and community and purpose over the next 3 or 4 weeks that gets us kind of set up and ready for where we're heading this fall, which we're really excited about. So you'll get little bits and pieces coming here and there. Today, we're asking the question, you know, who am I? Do you know who you are? This is actually something that pastors struggle with. I go to some pastors' meetings. I think it's something in the human nature we all struggle with at different times. And if I go to a group of pastors and we're sitting around and we're talking, the question is going to come up, how's your church doing? And really what they're asking is, are you winning or are you losing? Are you gaining in attendance? Are you seeing more baptisms? Are the people responding to the message? Is there more giving or is it in decline? Is there less attendance, less giving, less baptisms? Are you winning? Are you losing? And pastors, like anyone else, can start to identify their identity with what they do and what they have and what their desires are. It's something that we all have a struggle with. Who are you? If I was to ask you the question, who are you? What would be the first thing that you would say? Reader's Digest for me, sometimes I might say, who are you? I might say, hey, my name is Kent. I'm a pastor. I have a home here in Hutchinson, Kansas, live here. I'm a big fan of the Denver Broncos. And while all those statements may be true, it doesn't really say who I am. It doesn't really, I mean, think about this. If I lose my job, if I lose my home, and I lose Hutchinson, and God forbid, the Denver Broncos, do I know who I am? Does that define who I am? I think many of us, we ask ourselves the question, if you're stripped away of what you do, what you have, and what you want or what you desire, who would you be? What would you be if those things were stripped away from you? Here's just some standard, kind of natural default categories of ways that we tend to define who we are and our identities. Common things from people. One is achievements and performance. That I am what I accomplish. And if I'm achieving and I'm accomplishing, then I'm a winner. And if I'm not achieving and I'm not accomplishing, I'm a loser. We tie ourselves to our accomplishments and the things that we do. Some of us tie ourselves and our identity to our talents and our skills. I was telling the first service, they were not that impressed, but I'll tell it again, the second service. In grade school, I went to 3 different grade schools in 2 different towns, and every single grade through the 6th grade, I was the fastest one in the grade. I was the fastest kid. Yeah, I'm bragging on myself, I know. And then I got to 7th grade, and I got beat by a girl. So the moment you think that your identity is tied in your talents and skills, someone comes along that's more talented, has more skills than you, or your skills diminish. Possessions and wealth, some of us define our identity, we get caught up in what we own or what we don't own, what we have, what we don't have. I am what I own. Others of us, Christians, are really good at this. We get tied up into who we are and identity based on our morality and our good works. And so if I go to church, if I'm reading the Bible, if I'm praying, if I'm giving, if I'm, you know, doing good things, then I'm a good Christian and I'm doing things right. And but the moment that, you know, maybe we're not going to church, not reading the Bible, or we are falling into addiction or fall back into some old habits or old ways, then we're like, I'm not a good Christian, I'm not a good person, and we tie our identity to what our record is, so to speak. Relationships and roles, the things that we are connected to. There's so many things that we tie who we are, or that I'm married, that I'm single, many things in this world, that I'm gay, that I'm straight, that I'm a father, that I'm a mother, that I'm a son or a daughter. There's so many things that we tie what our identity is. We tie ourselves to social groups and affiliations. I'm Republican, or I'm a Democrat. I'm a MAGA, or I'm a Never Trumper. I'm a Christian, or I'm an atheist. There's a lot of things that we tie our social affiliations into groups. And then last, sometimes we define ourselves by our past experiences and our background. That I am what I was born into. I am what my circumstances were or are. That I was born on this side of the tracks, or I was born on this side of the tracks. I was born with nothing. There's a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying all these things, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all these things are bad. It's not like, okay, we like to achieve. I mean, God made us that way. We like to have relationships. There's a lot of different things that I'm in that list that I'm not saying it's bad. When it becomes a problem is when it becomes more important than God. When it begins to take the place of God. Because our achievements, they fade. Our skills get lost or they diminish. Our money disappears. Relationships are broken. People reject us, or our past can haunt us. I love what David Loma said. I read his book recently that said, what is your true self? Who is your truest self? Who are you truly? And I love this quote that he said, there is nothing we can do, have, or desire that can provide our true identity. There's nothing that we can do, have, or desire that can provide our true identity. We're on shaky ground and on a shaky foundation if our identity is tied to what we do, what we have, our desires. If those things define us, we're going to be on shaky ground, because those things can fade. Those things can go away. So what does God say about us? How does He identify us? What does He say about us? Actually, all throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, He wants to tell us who we are, and it matters. Because out of who we are is how we live our life. Out of who we are is how we find our destiny and where we're going. God has so much to say from beginning to end about who we are, and it starts from the very, very beginning. Excuse me. From the very beginning. I'm getting excited. Let me just slow down. From the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we're not going to read all. We're going to do Genesis 1, 2, and 3, but we're not going to read all of one. We're not going to read all of two. Or, you know, people are going to beat us to lunch. And we know lunch is important. So God said, you're going to see this in chapter 1. If you read it yourself this week, God said, God saw, and it's good. Anybody watch Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty? God said, I can't help but think of that. God said, God saw, it's good. God said, let there be light. He created the light and He said, hey, it's good. God said, let there be an expanse between the sky and land. Let there be separation between land and water. And He created land and water. And He said, it's good. And He created all these animals and creatures, both the birds in the air and the beasts in the field and the domestic animals and everything. And He said, it's good. God said, God saw, and He said, it's good. But there's a change in pronoun. There's a shift. A dramatic shift that takes place in verse 26. God goes from talking about it as God said. You see it one more time. Verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image. In our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In His own image, He created them, both male and female. God created us in His image. We're not just any animal. We're not just any creation that lives and breathes and walks. We were made special. In fact, Genesis chapter 2 goes into deeper description of creation. It talks about how male and female were made. It talks about how all the animals, it goes into great detail how God gave Adam the responsibility of naming all the animals and naming all the creatures. And he gave Adam a lot of responsibility. I think the biggest reason that he gave Adam that responsibility, because when he got through with all of the naming of all the different animals, God said there was one thing that's not good. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks, that it's not good for man to be alone. And there was no helper suitable to him. There was none his equal. And we're going to talk about this in a few weeks too, but we're made in God's image, and man by himself, the male by himself is not a good enough reflection of God. A female by herself is not a good enough reflection of God. Together, we are a reflection of God. We are God's image bearers. And in chapter 2, it goes through great detail, and God gets down to the end. I think he's saying, Adam, hey, you see all these things? They're wonderful. You've given them names, but none are your equal. So I'm going to make someone equal to you. I'm going to make someone that is your equal. And then God said it was very good. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. But I think one of the reasons God did that is he wanted us to know that we're made special. Friends, you are God's image bearer. Do you want to know what God looks like? Take a look in the mirror. God's made you in his image. He's made us in so many different ways because I think God, one, has a sense of humor. He made me. He made some of us. I think number two is there's no way to adequately, completely reflect who God is. But we are image bearers. We're like a mirror that we've been made in his image. We were a reflection of who God is. We're meant to bear his image. We weren't just made by God. We are made like God. We're made in his image. We're meant to rule. We're meant to be creative. We're meant to reflect his character. We're meant to reflect his goodness. But we all know, or most of us know, we got a problem when we hit chapter 3. 1 and 2, everything's good. There was one thing not very good, that man was alone. So God made female and made two that reflected his image. But then 3, we have what we know as the fall, and sin entered the world. And that image bearer of God, though you can still recognize every person on this planet, that's why every person in the world has infinite value. That's why we value every human life, because they're all made in the image of God. They're all image bearers of God, but that image has been distorted. It has been broken by what takes place in chapter 3 when the serpent comes and tempts. And notice the three things that he tempts Adam and Eve with. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? It's the first trick, the first tool of the enemy is to get us to question God's word, to get us to question God, to get us to question his goodness. That surely in the world that there's so much evil and brokenness and pain and hurt, did God really say? And notice what the temptation is. The temptation is to identify ourselves by what we do. He said, did God really say? Did God really say he can't do this? Did God really say he can't do that? God, I think, is holding out on you. Hey, you can do something about this. You can exercise self-reliance and self-independence, and you can be in the place of God. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So God, the enemy, first he tempts us by what you can do, and now he's tempting by what you can have, and God's holding out on you. There's more. God must not know what's best, because God knows that if you were to eat of this, he knows your eyes are going to be open and you can have more. You can have so much more. And this, it's a lie. It's not wrong to have things. It's wrong when the things have us. And the enemy is not talking about being image bearers of God. He's talking about being equal to God. When he says like God, it's like being equal to God or better than God. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and she ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and they ate of it. So, identity defined by what we do, identity defined by what we have, identity defined by our desires. And hear me. I'm not saying that to have desires is wrong or bad. I'm not saying that doing things, God made us to achieve and do things, to be creative. God made us to have things and enjoy things. I'm not saying to do things, have things, or desire things is all bad. The problem comes when they are apart from God and when they become more important than God. Because God's number one command to us is, "There shall be no other gods before me. You shall serve the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." We have a lot of things in our life. We have relationships, we have stuff, we have desires, but when those desires, when those relationships, when those things, when the things we do are greater than God or apart from God, that's when we have a problem. Soren Kierkegaard said, "Sin is building yourself on anything other than God." It's not a sin to achieve. It's in our DNA. We're made. We want to achieve. We want to do good things. It's not wrong to own things and have possessions. What's wrong is when they own us, when they have us. It's not wrong to desire relationships of two single daughters in our household that desire to be married one day. There's not wrong to desire to be married. There's sex is not wrong. God created sex. And so often the narrative that's outside the church is sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is bad. God said sex is good because I'm the one that created it. The problem is when we go outside the boundaries of what God has for us and his best, when we go outside what his word tells us, that's when it becomes a problem. Marriage, God created marriage. But if our marriages are more important than God, it's not good. God created families. When our families and our children become more important than God, when we have baby dedications, one of my favorite things as pastor is when we have child dedications and parents stand up here with their cute little babies and we do a dedication to the Lord. It's a solemn, sacred time that there's not just, it is to show off cute little babies. I mean, there's no doubt about it. We did that but the bigger intention is this, is that we recognize that our children are a gift from the Lord. And that gift we receive, we are dedicating that child back to God. We're saying, God, you're the one that gifted us. We're the one that we're entrusting our kids back to you. Sin is building on things other than God. So here's the human response that we're going to see in verse 7. We tend to, when we let our desires, let the things that we have, when they begin to own us, doing becomes more important than our identity in Christ, we begin to hide. Verse 7. Chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." We do the same thing. our sin and our shame leave us afraid of God. It leaves us wanting to hide from God. It leaves us wanting to hide from others. So we let our good deeds be a cover up to our own shame. We let our achievements hopefully override the failures that might be in our life. We let our wealth cover up our insecurities. We let our shame, even our shame, we let it hide. We let it hide this belief that God couldn't love us, that we're unlovable, that God couldn't forgive us, that God couldn't reconcile us to Him. We even hide behind our shame. But God, in His love for us, He gave us a different plan. He gave us the gospel. And the gospel is when God restores our identity. He restores our identity to what we once were. Notice in verse 21, it says, "The Lord God made garments of skin, and Adam said to his wife," "and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Friends, see the compassion, the mercy, the love of God, because God here, Adam and Eve had just blown it. They just totally messed up. They totally bought the lie. They totally bought into this false identity. Now they're filled with fear. They're filled with shame. And now they're hiding from God, which is our natural reaction when we mess up, is we want to hide from God. And God doesn't want us to hide from Him. In fact, God wants to show compassion and love to us, and He made clothes for them. He wanted to hide their shame. He wanted to hide their nakedness. And this is just something temporary, but it leads to a precursor and something greater that would happen, that what Christ wants to do for us is not a temporary garment, but He wants to put permanent clothes of righteousness on us. Galatians 3 says, "So in Christ Jesus, that's identity. You are all children of God," that's identity, "through faith." God is restoring us into our right identity through faith in Christ Jesus. We're made a child of God. "For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ." This is a restored identity. This is a God reclaiming us as His own. And no longer then in Christ are we defined by our failures. No longer are we defined by what we've done. No longer are we defined by what someone's done to us. Some of us grew up in some really hard, terrible childhood, and those things that were done to you were wrong, and it's been hard to overcome. But in Christ Jesus, you are not even the things that have been done to you. You're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come. You're not defined by what you have. You're not defined by what you do. You're not defined by your desires. In Christ Jesus, you're defined by being a child of God, loved by Him. I love what Romans says. "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." I love baptism. We get excited, or I can't wait. Next week we have some baptisms because it's Pastor Aaron and Pastor Brandon's last Sunday. Some of those young people, they want to be baptized before they leave. I think that's awesome. It's not just for them, it's for anybody that wants to be baptized. But I love baptism because I love what it symbolizes. And have you ever thought, why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus get baptized in the Jordan? Why did He show up to John the Baptist and insist that he be baptized? I mean, John the Baptist sees Him and he's like, "I know who you are. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. I can't do this. I shouldn't do this." And Jesus says, "You are going to do this because it's going to fulfill Scripture. I must be baptized and I want you to." So He obediently baptized Jesus. Why did Jesus get baptized? He didn't have any sins to be washed away. He didn't have sin in His life. He wasn't broken and marred by the sin of this world. He was perfect in every way. Why was Jesus baptized? Identity. He wanted to identify with you and with me. He wanted to identify with our sin, even though He was sinless. He wanted to identify with our shame, even though he was shameless. He wanted to identify with our brokenness, even though he was perfect and whole. He wanted to identify with us in every way humanly possible, so we would know that we have a God who understands us, who's been where we are, been where we've been, loves us despite what we've done. We have a God who empathizes with our frailty, with our brokenness, with our sin, with our shame. We have a God who loves us, and so he came down to identify with us and our humanity, to take on our shame on that cross. And he wants us to reciprocate. He wants us to identify with him. He wants us to identify when we go down into the water. It's a symbol that when we go down into the water, we're identifying with Christ's death. And when we come out of the water, we're identifying with Christ's resurrection. When we go down into the water, we're identifying that we're dying to our old self and our old life and our old sin and our old shame. When we come out of the water, we're identifying that we're a new creation in Christ, that the old is gone, the new has come. We're brand new inside. We're a child of the King. We're loved by God. We're forever and forever His. We have a new identity. But even after we receive that identity, so often we fall back into our old ways. Pastors do this too, and we start defining ourselves by what we do, what we have, what our desires are. And it's not that those things are all bad, it's just, it's not who we are. And when we operate out of who we're not really are, then it's all based on our performance and how successful or not we are. It's all based on whether we sin and fail or whether we succeed. And when we focus on our desires, it's on things that are less than God's best. God wants us to identify as a new creation in Christ, that we're loved by God, we're a child of God, we're a child of the King. Why is this important? Because who you believe you are will determine how you will live your life every day. Who you believe you are determines how you live your life every day. If you believe you are what your accomplishments, and there's nothing wrong with that, or your achievements and your performance, when you're not performing, when you get fired, when you get let go, when you're not winning, when you're losing, you're going to base your identity on something that is lesser than, that is false. When you base your identity on things that you have, and when you lose the house, when you go into foreclosure, when you file for bankruptcy, your identity is going to be in that you're not enough. That when you base your identity on your desires, that you're this or you're that, when your identity is meant to be in Christ Jesus, there is a freedom that comes from being identified in Christ. There is a bondage and we can't be our true selves when we identify with those other things. Again, not all those things are bad. It's just not who we are. And how we believe this, who you are, who you believe you are, will determine your destiny. It will determine your future. It will determine where you're going. When your future is and your trust is in Christ, let me tell you, there's a peace that no one can take away. When your identity is in Christ, there's a peace that no one can take away. When your identity is in Christ, there's a security that can't take away. You don't have to live in insecurity. When your identity is in Christ, you are free to you're free to follow Jesus. You're free to follow God. You're free to stop hiding. You're loved by God. There's nothing that my kids could do that would ever make me stop loving them. Now they can choose to not be in a relationship with me. But that doesn't stop my love for them. It goes wherever they go, where they like my love or not. I can't make the decision for them if they're going to be in a relationship with me, but my desire is always to be in a relationship with them. And our Heavenly Father's desire is the same. He wants every one of you. He wants all of us, those online. He wants all of us to be in a relationship with Him. He wants all of us to have His identity. He wants all of us to have His peace, all of us to have His hope, all of us to have His joy, all of us to have His love. But we make the determination to decide where our identity is going to be found. I was asked the first service this question, this new identity in Christ, this peace, this joy, this love that He has for us. Doesn't it sound refreshing? Same response. I'm excited. God's love is refreshing. I don't have to be anybody that I'm not meant to be. I'm loved by God. I'm a child of the King. Whether I fall flat on my face as a pastor, fall flat on my face as a father, fall flat on the face as a husband, and I'm not saying I want to do that or I'm trying to do that. I'm just saying my identity is in Christ. And by the way, when you live out that identity in Christ, those other things just tend to take care of themselves. It doesn't mean that we don't fall down, we don't mess up, but when our identity is in Christ, we're able to be truly who God meant us to be. So I leave you with this question that was asked in Acts. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. If you have not trusted in Jesus Christ and put Him as the Lord of your life and your Savior, what are you waiting for? Claim your identity. It's yours for the asking. All you have to do is call on His name. And Scripture is clear. Anybody that calls on His name, He will not turn away. It's not like asking a girl out, you know. I've had those. You had those rejections, and He's like, nope, not interested. God doesn't do that. You say, God, I want You. I want a relationship with You. And He said, that's what I've been wanting all along. I want You. I call on His name. He won't turn you away. Maybe it's to get baptized. One of my favorite days in this church 4 or 5 years ago was when Gary Clark, 70 years old, got baptized. He'd been following Jesus for I don't know how long. He was a board member, for crying out loud. But he said, I want to identify with Jesus Christ. If Jesus was willing to die for my shame, my sin, and my brokenness, I can humble myself and be baptized in His name and be recognized with Him. And then I would say it just continues on from there, and that's why we're excited about this rooted small group emphasis that we're heading into this fall, because Jesus wants us to grow in our identity in Christ and who He made us to be. He wants to set us free. He wants to set us free in His name, that we can be all that He's called us to be. And the more that we attach and identify with Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord and find our identity in Him, the more free that we are to be the people that He's called us to be. And He loves us. And He loves us. And He loves us. You pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the truth of Your word. I just declare everything outside of Your word is a lie. Everything outside of Your word is of the enemy, but everything in Your word is a promise of God. Lord, You died for us that we might have freedom in Christ, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have new life, that we might have true love, that we might have true hope, true joy, true future. Lord, thank You that in You is life. In You is life, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for my friends today, Lord, those watching online possibly, maybe some in this room. With your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning, today is a day that you can walk out of here clearly knowing that your identity is in Jesus Christ and that you're a child of God, loved by Him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? You're raising your hand, thank you. Just raise your hand saying, Jesus, I want to identify that You're my Lord and You're my Savior, thank You. Thank You, I see You. And it doesn't matter that I see You, what matters is God sees you. And it doesn't matter what you pray, what matters is your heart. So maybe right now you just say something like this, Lord Jesus, thank You for identifying with my sin, my brokenness, my pain, my shame. Thank You for dying on a cross for me, that I might identify as a child of God, loved by the Father. Thank You. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me a child of Yours, and help me to walk in my true identity as a child of God, loved by You. Father, for these that have prayed a simple prayer, Lord, encourage their spirits, Lord, that they don't have to do anything or do anything on their own, Lord. It's about what You've done for them. Father, thank You. We love You. We praise You. And all God's people said, amen.